come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father God, we are so thankful to be here tonight, Lord. What a great portion of text that we have to go over. We are thankful, Lord, for your presence with us. We're thankful, Lord, for what's going on in our country, even though we don't understand even half of it, Lord. We are just trying to keep up. But Lord, we know that you have it all in your hands. You have it all under control. And we are thankful, Lord, that we have that confidence in you. So Lord, we pray, Father, for your presence to be amongst us, to make yourself evident as we just study, Lord. And as we go into your word, we want to bring the glory to you, Lord. We want people to see you living in us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be here tonight. And thank you so much for getting us started on time. In Jesus' name, amen. You're opening your Bible, I know, to... you like that? I know you're opening your Bible right now to John chapter 1, and we are starting with verse 19, and we're starting with the testimony of John, the testimony of John the Baptist as we go through this. The real temptation for me is as I went through this, as I was studying on it, the real temptation was to do a lot of talking, a lot of studying on things that are not here. I wanted to talk about the temptation. I wanted to talk about the baptism. I wanted to talk about the other things that are not here on our printed page. But I had to remind myself that this portion of text, this book of John, this Gospel of John, is all about who Jesus is and who God is, that Jesus came to show us what God the Father is like. And so we have to center in on that more than on the things that are not in our story here. Did any of the rest of you kind of get off on the other stuff? No. Are you kidding me? Nobody else? So, okay, well, I just thought I'd tell you how I messed up there. So when the Jews and the priests, you know, the Jews and the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem came and they asked John the Baptist, who are you? Now, John could have said, well, I am the son of Zechariah, who is a priest. And, you know, my mother is Elizabeth. I'm also related to Jesus, and he's my cousin. And I live over in here, and this is what I do. But no, he did not. He knew right away what they were asking him. And his response to them was, I'm not the Christ. I'm not who you think I am. Remember last week we talked about the fact that John knew who he was and who he was not. And so right here, he right away says, I am not the Christ. I'm not that one that you're talking about. And then he goes, they go on to say, well, are you Elijah then? How about Elijah? Are you that one? Why would they ask him if he was Elijah? Because in Malachi 4:5, the Jews were expecting Elijah or the spirit of Elijah to come before the coming of the Messiah. Actually, that Elijah is scheduled to come before the second coming of Christ. And so here we have them asking, are you Elijah? Are you that one that is the precursor to the coming of the Messiah? And he tells them, well, this thing about Elijah is at the Seder table. Now, if you know what the Seder dinner is a dinner, a holiday, a festival that everybody sits down at the table. And they do the meal in order of different kinds of foods, and they explain each one of them as they eat them. And at that table, and it celebrates their slavery to freedom, but at that table there is always a place setting that is empty for Elijah there at the table. And so he says, I am not Elijah. Well, maybe you're that prophet that Moses talked about. He said, no, I'm not that either. Then who are you? Who are you? Who are you? This, you look a little weird. You know, you dress a little different. You stand out. We need to know who you are, because most prophets do stand out, didn't they? Most of them were a little different. So, you know, they may have thought that he was one of those. But anyway, he used Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You can tell that I also memorized that in the old King James. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Also, Godspell. Did any of you go, did you see Godspell? And that back in the day when they said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I love that. I love that. That's hung on to me, that we would prepare the way of the Lord. When he said he's a voice, he's nothing but a voice. And he wanted to be, John the Baptist wanted to be invisible and be only a voice. Now, have any of you watched The Voice on TV? I want you to know, I don't watch it. I don't have any problem with you watching it. I don't watch it, but I've seen the previews of it and stuff. And I noticed that when they're singing, the judges have their back to them. And they cannot see. They're only hearing the noise that happens to be a very beautiful voice. But they're hearing only the voice. And that's what John the Baptist wants to be. He wants to be invisible. He wants you to only hear what he's saying, that he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And so John knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. What was he talking about? That wilderness that he was talking about was Israel right there. Because Israel had turned their back on God. Because Israel had worshipped other gods. Because Israel was in a place where they had added so many laws that no one could keep. And they weren't laws that God had given them. They were in a dry, thirsty, dusty wilderness. And this is the voice that's coming into that area at that time. And he came to proclaim the word of the Lord. He came to proclaim the word that is in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was there to proclaim the Christ. That's what John was there to do, and that is what God had called him to do. And so we move on in here, but before we go into verse 24, I want to move down to verse 28, because it sets up a scene of where these questions are being asked. So in verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, Bethabara happens to be in a place today. There is a Bethany East that's right close to the Jordan River, and there is a Bethany West that is close to Jerusalem. They were at Bethany East, close to the Jordan where he was baptizing. That's where they were at. I say that because what we're looking at when we go up to verse 25 and the Pharisees are talking to him, they're asking him, they're saying, why are you baptizing out here? If you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? Because Jews were not baptized. And here he was. John the Baptist was baptizing Jews for the repentance of sin. And they want to know on what authority he does that. And John says in verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you. There stands one among you. That's why it's important for us to realize where this was going on. There was, I believe that Jesus was part of the following of John the Baptist. I think he was part of the group. I think he was just in with all the other group. But John did not know who he was. No one else knew who he was, even though the Lord had told John the Baptist, on the one that I show you, that's the one that is the Christ, But he looked at Jesus, and the strange thing is, Jesus did not have a halo. He did not have this bright face. He probably didn't have blue eyes. He didn't stand out at all. He was just one in the crowd. And it says, there's one among you right now. There's one among you, maybe standing right next to that Pharisee, whose shoes I'm not even able to latch. I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to do the work of a servant in latching his shoes. This is the one who came before me. This is the one that came after me who was really before me, because this one that we're talking about is the one that we're talking about in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And so he was before him, even though he would come after him. And so in verse 29, the next day, after this conversation, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said after me." This is the guy that I just told you about. Can you see, John? Can you see him? This is the guy. That's the guy. Now, there's a lot more that goes on to this story, isn't it? But I can just picture him just realizing, maybe that halo is there now. I don't know. But God did exactly what John the Baptist said he would do. He said, at the appropriate time, I will let you know who that person is. And now is the appropriate time. And so he comes and he says, he is the one who's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know, you all know, right, what we're talking about when we talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he would be the sacrifice for our sins. I was so upset this morning after I finished teaching, and I walked out of here and I went, wait a minute, I didn't even talk about who he is. I didn't even talk about he's the Lamb of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that he laid down his life that we might have eternal life. And so, you know, everything you say after you've said it is always better than when you said it. Because you go, oh, yeah, oh, I should have said that. Oh, that would have been so good. I was, so anyway. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. He goes through the whole story again. This is why I've been baptizing in water. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending on him. I saw that happen. Have you ever looked at someone and just kind of seen the Holy Spirit on him? And I'm not talking about some spiritual kind of, yes, she's really out there. But you just look at someone and you can just see how the Holy Spirit's at work in their life right then. And you just notice that. And that's the Lord just letting you know that his presence is there amongst you. And so here he was. He saw him descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. The Holy Spirit remained on him. God the Father had told John the Baptist, when you see this one who the Holy Spirit comes upon and remains on them, you know that this is the one that I told you about. And so he says, this is the one. I didn't know him. He's going again. I didn't know him beforehand, but now I see that he is the one. And he goes through that whole story in verse 33. And he says that he's the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is that man that we're talking about. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, verse 34. Now, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So who were two of these disciples that were standing there? Something that I want to say before I say the next day. We know from the other Gospels that some other things happened. It wasn't just the next day that this happened, that some other things happened. Jesus went out into the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days. And that little thing that I wanted to address about the temptation, you know, we know that there were three particular temptations that are spoken about in the other Gospels. But I want to remind you that for 40 days, there was that constant temptation. It wasn't just a, okay, this happened and I'm over it, you know, it's not bothering me. It's that constant little dripping that drives us nuts, isn't it? If I can just, it'll stop if I just go ahead and do the temptation, right? We think that. It'll stop if I do that. But you know what happens? We do it, and then the enemy comes and goes, oh, man, look what you did. You can't be trusted with anything. But here Jesus was out there for that 40 days. That's all I'm going to say about the temptation because that's not what's in our text here. And then it says, again, the next day. So it's really saying, now again, another day. There was another day that came that John stood with two of his disciples. John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. We know as we go into further into the text that who was being talked about here was John, the author of this gospel, because John, the author of this gospel, never speaks his own name. He never puts his own name into here, but he's talking. He will later say Andrew, the other disciple, Andrew, but he will never say his own name, so that we know that it was John and Andrew. And John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked. He had his eyes on Jesus as Jesus was moving. That's very important to us. Do we have our eyes set on Jesus as he's moving? And do we stop when he stops, or do we keep going? He has his eyes set on Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, these two disciples heard him speak, and they went right after Jesus. They understood what John the Baptist was saying. This is the Lamb of God. This is the guy that I told you about. This is the one that you are to follow. And we don't see John the Baptist going, "Hey, guys, excuse me? Are you just leaving me here? What?" No, he is just encouraging them to go and follow Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist is just a voice in the wilderness saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And so then in 38, then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, "What is it that you seek? What is it that you are after? What is it that you want from me? What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say teacher, "where are you staying?" In this situation, John the Baptist was their rabbi. When John the Baptist said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they knew that they were switching rabbis, and they wanted to be walking right behind this rabbi, Jesus, this teacher. And so they're following closely behind him, and they're saying, "Where are you staying?" You know why they said that? Because they wanted to be wherever he was. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is our dwelling place. He is the one that I want to live with for the rest of my life. I don't want to walk away from him. I don't want to divorce him in any way. I want to always put him first in my life so that I can walk with him. And he said to them, "Come on and see. Come and see. Just follow me." And then he goes on to tell some others to follow him. And they came and they saw where he was staying and they stayed. They remained. They stayed with him on that memorable day. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I'm sure because it mentioned it that there was some significance to that, but I have no idea what it is. So, that's all I'll tell you about it. And so, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew is always spoken of as Simon Peter's brother. Do you have in your own life, some of you who are married have children, I'm Bethany's mom, I am Taylor's grandma, I am Bill's wife, I am somebody else's. Andrew was always Simon Peter's brother whenever he was referred to throughout all of that time. But history tells us some things about Andrew. Andrew was the oldest in a family of five. He was unmarried, but he lived with his married brother, Peter. Andrew was a year older than Jesus and was the oldest of the apostles, yet he would always be known as Simon Peter's brother, even though he was the elder. But we know this about Andrew. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. Andrew, we're going to see, went out and found his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. We'll see that Andrew was the one who took the little boy who had the loaves and the fishes, and he took him to Jesus. Later on in chapter 12 of John, we'll see that there were some Greek men there that Andrew took to Jesus. He was always bringing somebody to Jesus, and yet he had did not have his own identity. I love that, because it wasn't all about him. It was all about Jesus, and we need to keep that in mind. So his younger brother listened to him and went to see Jesus, and Jesus says to him, and he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. You are Simon, which means listen and obey. What do we know about Peter? First of all, he was the son of Jonah. What do we know about that name, Jonah, and obedience? The name did not fit Simon. It did not fit Peter. And so someone else has said that it also means shifting sand, but I have not found anything that I could look at and say, this is what it means. So I'm just saying, somebody else said that. I couldn't find it, so I'm going to go with the listening and obey, which I am sure of. But he says, you are no longer going to be called Simon, but you are going to be called the Rock. You're going to be called the Rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, but you're going to be called the Rock because that name fits you. Now, many names in the Bible are changed. Saul became Paul, Abram became Abraham, Sarai became Sarah. Why were their names changed? Because God saw in them something that their former name did not fit with. And so he saw in Peter something so much more. And it says when we get to heaven, we all get a new name. I remember Pastor Chuck saying, "The Lord has told me my new name, but I'm not telling you." Yeah, so I can't wait to see what my new name is going to be. But I don't see myself in heaven going, what's my new name? What's my new name? Tell me my new name. I see myself going, I'm here. Oh, being there worshiping the Lord. And so here Simon listened and obeyed, but he was a bit of a shifty guy. And Jesus knew that through their time together, mostly through trials, Peter would become a stone. You know, there's not a lot of growth that takes place in the happy times. In the smooth running times, there's not a lot of growth that takes place. But in the trials, don't you find yourself before the Lord a lot more often? You're speaking to him. You're following after him. You hang on his every word. And so here he is through those trials, Simon the listener, the shifting sand, if it would be, would become Peter the Rock. And so in verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, Philip's name means horse lover, and there is nothing that I can think of to use that for an illustration. So suffice it to say, that's what his name means. Sounds good to me. And he said to Philip, "Follow me." So what does Philip do? Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He probably knew these guys. They probably knew each other. They lived in the same area. They probably hung out a little bit together. And so Philip found Nathanael. Now, Nathanael means God has given. God has given. and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I look at Nazareth, and I've been to Nazareth, and it's kind of like the Barstow or Bakersfield of the area. Now, if you're from Barstow or Bakersfield, I mean no offense, really. But it's not, you know, it's not like, oh, I'm going to go vacation in Barstow. You know, we don't do that. And so here he was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This is what we know about Nathanael. Nathanael knew the word of God, and he knew that the Messiah would have to come from Bethlehem. He would have to come from Judea. He would have to come from that place. Little did he know that Jesus had come from there. But he said, can any good thing come from them, from Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come on over and see. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, and I love this portion. He came toward him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are indeed the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said, just because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. In fact, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. What is he talking about? The fig tree is not only a place of prophecy, speaking of the nation of Israel, it's a place of personal meditation and devotion. It's a place of personal meditation and devotion. Under the fig tree is referred to as that place of devotion, that place of meditation. And I saw you when you were meditating, having your personal devotions. But what he saw him doing was going through that story of Jacob. That's what I see here. That he was going through that, and he was meditating on the things about Jacob that are in Genesis. Four things that we see here about Jesus and Nathanael. He says to Nathanael, you're an Israelite in whom is no deceit or guile. I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It means I not only saw you, but you were reading the story of Jacob, and I know it. And so when he came up to him and he said, you're an Israelite in whom there is no guile, he's saying, you're nothing like Jacob. You're nothing like the man that you were reading about. You are nothing like him. You know the story of Jacob. Jacob was, he was a deceitful man. He was a conniver. He was... He held on to the foot of his twin brother on the way out so that they could both be firstborn. His mother probably wanted to kill him when he came out right there at the beginning. I would want to anyway, but she didn't. But that's all I have to say about that. And so one day he was changed into a man of guile to another man, and he was given a new name. And that new name, as you know, is Israel. And so Israel means governed by God, governed by God. There was that night when he wrestled with God in Genesis 32. He wrestled with God, and he came out of that wrestling with, it appears that he broke his hip that caused him to always have a limp after that. Now, why didn't God heal that limp? Why didn't God take away the pain from that? Because Jacob needed a reminder. And you know what? People have been telling me lately that I've been walking with a limp. And I know that I've been walking with a limp. And I know why I'm walking with a limp. And I need that reminder. So I'm totally fine with that. So, but if you want to pray for that limp to go away, feel free. Because I would like to do what God told me to do but I would like to be free from that. Anyway, an Israelite indeed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel under the fig tree, that symbol of Israel. Jacob had those 12 sons, and you know the 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis 28, the story, and this is really what Nathanael was looking at, the story of how Jacob had tricked his brother out of his birthright, and he had run out of the house at nighttime. He had run out of the house in the little town of Luz. Luz means light. He ran out into the darkness in the city of light. And the Lord was about to speak to him. And he ran as far as he could because his brother wanted to kill him for what he had done. And as he ran, and he got to this place, and he laid himself down on the ground, and he laid his head on the rock, and he went to sleep, and the Lord gave him a dream. And in this dream, Genesis 28, it was that night that the dream of a ladder coming down from heaven with angels ascending and descending. Here we have that same thing in verse 51. The same thing that was in that story. And so bringing it back to our text, Nathanael hears this. He realizes that this is exactly what he was reading. This is what he was meditating on. He realizes that's why he was able to say so quickly, "You are the Messiah. You are the one. You're the one that we've been looking for," because no one else could do this. Jesus found the one who was having personal devotions and personal meditations. This is the most important times of our life. This is the most important time of my day. The time that I invest in meditation and in devotion to the Lord. Well, I don't have time for that every day. Honey, we have time for whatever we devote ourselves to. We absolutely have time for whatever we devote ourselves to. But if I spend my time in devotions, it's going to be all about me. But if I invest my time in my devotions, it will be all about Jesus. Will I get blessed? Yes, that interest blesses me in my time of devotion. But it will be because of finding my contentment in praise and worship of the Messiah, my Savior. It'll be because I have found contentment in Christ, contentment in who he is. And so I wonder, where is God going to find me tomorrow morning? Where will he find you tomorrow morning? I'm not talking about having this getting up at, you know, in the middle of the night just so that you can have an hour before you go off to anything. I'm talking about when you do get up, is he the first one that's important to you? Or is it the news on your phone? Or is it the something else? Whatever else it is, it's a waste of our time in the morning. But if we will invest our time with the Lord, he's going to bless us, and we're going to find contentment in him. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, your love for us. And, Lord, we continue to pray for our nation, Lord. We continue to pray for the things that are happening, Lord. We look for your soon coming. We realize that you are even at the door, Lord. You are ready to come. I bless your name. I love you, and I want to praise you, and I want you to get all the glory for it. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.